Well, after a quick visit last Sunday to the New Testament, it was a looking forward Sunday based upon Communion Sunday. We do that from time to time. We're returning back to our Old Testament exploration of light and darkness. My wife said to me, "You got to quit numbering them." She says, "People that know that we've got almost 80 of these sermons," she said. And I said, "I'm starting to take that to heart. I think what we're going to do is when we start Deuteronomy, it's just going to be light and darkness Deuteronomy until we get to the end of that." But as we're learning, as we're seeing, the evil one continues to attack God's great design for this world, for this universe. In this case, the establishment of a chosen people, the children of Abram that came out of Egypt in the promised land, and they're almost there. Through the book of Numbers, we have seen that more than ever, it's been an uphill battle for Moses as he has led these difficult people on what should have been just a couple of month journey, even with that many people, turned into 40 years. He spent a long time because of their sinful nature within that camp. He represented God's truth and his light to these difficult people with their complaining, their grumbling, and their rebellion. Have you ever worked in a place where people were grumblers and it wears you down? I see Lee nodding. Yeah, you know, we probably all have, but there are people that, you know, and they pull you down. You're going to work and you're having a really good day, and your good day lasts from the time you get out of bed till the time you hit work, and all of a sudden, it's like a black hole. That's what Moses lived in for over 40 years with these difficult people. But as they drew closer and closer to Canaan, it was now outside the camp. They were running into these indigenous people with their over acts of hostility for God's people, denying them access to go through their country. All Israel wanted to do was just travel through. And they were denied, or they were met with military resistance to keep them from going where God wanted them to be. They saw them as a threat to their security when they really weren't. They were creating that. There's so much darkness here. But by the Lord's blessing, Israel had experienced some victories. What they had done is as they came up, and here's my handy map, they had come up from Sinai, wandered around the desert, and then finally had come up and they had come to Arad. And they had fought the king at Arad and they won. Edom had not allowed them to enter their land, so they circled around Edom and they came up here, and they're here and they're getting up too close to the Arnon River here. You're going to hear that in Bamoth right here. These places are going to be names that you're going to be seeing again in the text that we're doing. I want you to have that in mind because those are real places and real people. They fought the king of Arad and they won. Then they met Sihon, king of the Amorites, and they met Og, king of Bashan, and it defeated them. They had three different victories there, and their reputation started preceding them, and that gave them some areas that they could live in, some cities, as they traveled northward towards Moab, up there across the Arnon River. And we learned that the first section of chapter 22 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, that there was Balak, the king of Moab, and he was very troubled. It says he was terrified. He was filled with dread. That word dread showed up in Psalm 14. It says your enemies will dread you. This large number of Israelites, 1.5 to 2 million people moving in their direction. He described it to his advisors as this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. They said they're going to be like locusts. They're going to come in and consume everything. But rather than send out his army, as the other kings had done, rather than face them directly, Balak chose to go directly to the forces of the devil for a spiritual attack. This is the first of its kind that we've seen. He sent emissaries 400 miles off to the northeast over in the Euphrates River Valley for a man of some renown. His name was Balaam. You got to keep those two names straight. Balak is the king. Balaam is this false prophet, this seer, the sorcerer, if you will, who he had hired to put a curse on Israel. It says in Numbers 22, verse 6, he sends emissaries and he says, "Now come and put a curse on these people because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land." His hope was through these dark powers, this curse. You know, and it's like I mentioned last week, it's really odd because people go, "Ah, that's just a bunch of hooey." But then they go watch scary movies where there's curses and demons and things like that. The Ring in movies. I've never watched them. I just see the name of them, but they're scary. People watch them. They can't sleep at night because there's something that resonates with them. He wanted to harness those forces of darkness against Israel to soften them up so that his army could drive them out of the land to restore his relative safety, so he thought. Now, if that wasn't unsettling enough, that we have a king who's trying to hire a false prophet to put a curse on his people, when the emissaries came to Balaam that night, he goes to the Lord. He goes to Yahweh God. And he says, "What shall I do in this matter?" And you would think God would ignore a false prophet, but surprisingly, he answers. And he gave him a very direct command. In 22:12, he says, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. They are my folks. You don't mess with my family." So Balaam, he was smart enough, he was prudent enough at that point to take this to heart, and he sends Balak's messengers back. And he says, "No, the God of the Israelites told me no, I'm not coming." He refused them. But Balak, the king of Moab, saw this as a negotiation tactic. He goes, he just wants more money out of the deal. So he sends back another group of emissaries. These are higher rank with more money. He ups the ante. He says, "If this amount isn't going to do it, we're going to pay you more." It's a bargaining maneuver, he thinks. So Balaam, with the second group of emissaries there, he consults Yahweh God again, probably anticipating that Yahweh is going to say no and he's going to lose out on the money of this situation. And surprisingly, again, Yahweh says, "You may go, but with a stipulation, only do what I tell you." And that's where we left off last week. This is going to be, like I said, this is going to be like the 70s TV shows where they leave you at a cliffhanger and then they pick it up the next week. That's to get you to come back, all right? And so we're going to do the same thing this week. I'll warn you in advance. Take your Bibles and look at Numbers chapter 22. We're going to start with verses 21 through 23. Balaam got up in the morning. This is the morning after God had spoken to him. He saddled his donkey and went on with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry with him when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get back on the road. Now, these illustrations, this is a very famous story. So there's tons of illustrations. There are no more movies that I can draw from. When I had movies like the Ten Commandments and whatever that I could do, well, I ran out of movies images to do. So I am now with art illustrations. And everyone is going to be a little bit different because no one artist did the whole scene here. But it captures it pretty well. I call this God Sees Beyond Human Actions to the Heart. So Balaam gets up the next morning. He saddles his donkey and went with the Moabite officials. God had said, "Go." Oddly, it says, but God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. I would say that Yahweh's displeasure here is unexpected. You wouldn't expect God at nighttime to say, "Go," and in the morning, be unhappy. There's more to this than meets the eye. Because Balaam is leaving and he goes, ha, 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 I have Israel's God on my side. And I got promised a big paycheck. This is a win-win. I'm going to get to Moab without any trouble. It's a 400-mile journey on my donkey. I'm going to get there and things are going to be good. Life is good. He took it as a sign that God was for him. He had it backwards. But his inward heart motive was greed. He wanted money. He wanted the prestige. God wasn't having it. It says, he sent the angel of the Lord. See, anyone who acts in the name of the Lord had better be doing so for the right reason. You know, every Saturday night as I prepare my lesson, my message here, one of the prayers I say is, Lord, if there's anything in here that's untrue, if there's anything that you want me to say differently, I want you to get the glory, not me. All I am is illustrating what's here. I didn't write this. And I take it to heart because I don't want to be Balaam. I don't want to be a mercenary. That's the danger of this. It says, Balaam was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword. This is big stuff here. It says it turned off the road into a field. So Balaam's riding along, and all of a sudden his donkey just veers off the trail out into a field. He's going, what's the deal? So he starts beating it to get it back on the road. When it says the angel of the Lord here, what it's talking about is this is the very presence of Yahweh, God. When it says that the Lord was present with Israel in the pillar of cloud and fire, it's the same terminology. This is God. No angel can be worshipped. No angel can forgive sin, receive confession. This is God right here. There's kind of humor and irony in this. Because the donkey can see the angel. The guy that Balak, the king of Moab, is paying big money to come and put a curse on, the seer, seer means a seer, can't see the angel. He's supposed to be a big shot with the occult. You know, you've probably seen those commercials, the psychic hotline, and call this and they'll tell you your future. Well, if you look in Samuel, when Saul goes to the witch of Endor, not a good thing to do. We're not supposed to traffic in the occult, but the occult is nothing to God. He can't see God's presence is so near, and it's dangerous. The angel is holding a sword. He's not holding out a stop sign. He's holding a sword. That is an intimidating measure right there. God is dangerous. I've said that before. Way back in Exodus 4, when God told Moses to leave Midian and go to Egypt, along the way, it says God was going to kill him. You go, what? Because he was supposed to circumcise his son before he left, and he didn't. And his wife Zipporah figured it out, and she says, you better get at it. You're a man of blood. You're going to be the cause of your son's death. It's the same thing here. God's not having any of this. So the donkey does an evasive maneuver. He goes out in the field, and Balaam responds with anger and violence. He beats the animal. It's like kicking the dog when you're angry. Not a good thing to do. Who is really just protecting his master? Let's go on. 24 through 25. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyard with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Here we see a spiritually blind seer. This is strike two. The donkey avoided the angel the first time by going out in the field. So the angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, goes ahead of them into a vineyard where there's walls. It's narrow. And the donkey has just enough room to get past the angel, but in order to do that, he has to press up against the wall, and there's Balaam's foot, and his foot got squashed. Doesn't feel good. Yesterday, I was getting on the stool at lunch, and I accidentally kicked it with my bare foot. And I was swore my pinky toe was broken. Ever do that? It is awful. Okay, pain shoots to the top of your head. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it's hunting season, and I am going to be hobbling. How in the world? And all this goes through your head. It says the donkey saw the angel, and he crushed his foot. So he beat the donkey again. The presence of the Lord each time is narrowing things down. It's like a funnel. And it goes from wider to narrower, so that Balaam can't easily bypass him. This time some pain is given to Balaam to wake him up. Do you ever do something painful and go, well, I shouldn't do that again? You know, I mean, you think about the people who are perpetual drinkers and they wake up the next morning with headaches and they vomited and they, you know, they're sick and they go, wow, I paid a lot of money to feel this rotten. You know, you figure out over time, this is not a good plan, you know. Same thing here. A little bit of pain involved, and Balaam is supposed to be learning his lesson, and he's not. He gets out and he beats the donkey again. The donkey who's literally protecting him from the wrath of God. Let's pick it up in verses 26 through 30. This is a chunk. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you've made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Call this third time's the charm. The angel of the Lord moved on ahead. This is the third time. And he stood in a very narrow place. There's no room to go around it. There's no field to go out into. There's no wall to hug. This is one person wide. No room on the right or the left. When the angel was seen by the donkey did the only thing he could. He laid down, said, I'm going no farther. Balaam was angry and he beat it with his staff. It seems like whatever they have, you know, I'm not a horse person, equestrian, but I know they have, you know, they whack a horse with a strap or whatever to get him. You watch the horse races and things like that. If you're beating it with your staff, you're talking serious anger damage kind of thing. It was the only course of action the donkey had. He says, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. This is the part that makes it, you know, people think it's a kid's story. This has been done in cartoon form before. And it said to Balaam, notice it asked him a question. What have I done to you to make you beat these three times? Now you may think, okay, this has got to be a kid's story. But commentators say this. In Genesis 3, Eve is in the garden and she encounters a snake, a serpent that can talk, because it's indwelled by Satan. He is a seer, a sorcerer, a false prophet. He traffics in the occult. So he doesn't seem surprised that this animal can talk to him any more than Eve did. This time it's the Lord speaking through the donkey. And actually he opens the donkey's mind so it has a rational mind like a human. And it starts out with a question. It questions its owner's actions, just like here we see Yahweh God questioning Balaam's motives. The donkey asks him a question. So Balaam answers the donkey. You know, if you honestly, if my dog talked to me today, that would freak me out. Would it not you? If you had a pet or you had an animal or if one of your chickens, Karen, you know, started talking to you and you were like, wow. Say, yeah, I'd sure like you to use a better quality of food or something like that, you know. And you're going, what's up with that? Balaam answers him. He says, you made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. If I could trade my staff for a sword, you'd be dead, donkey. There's irony again here. Because the angel is holding a sword ready to kill the prophet. And the prophet says, if I had a sword, I'd kill you, donkey. And the donkey is what's keeping him alive. You see, part of Balaam's issue was pride. The king sent 400 miles, that's a long way in that day and age, to get him to come back. I'm a man of influence. And how can this donkey do this to me? He says, you made a fool out of me. And that's untrue. Because Balaam had made a fool of himself. He was missing the obvious. Because the angel of the Lord is standing right in front of him, and the donkey had seen it three times, and this great man of the occult couldn't see it at all. So the donkey replies to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have been always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? He asks him three questions. Balaam has to answer no. Something is amiss. Something is not typical here. That alone, if he was a smart guy, should have tipped him off. Joni's car acted up a couple months ago, and we took it in. She's got a warranty on it, and they said it was the air filter. I said, it's not the air filter. We put an air filter in, and a couple weeks later started acting up. It was the turbo. It was the air intake, and they spent hundreds of dollars on that, and we didn't have to pay for anything but the air filter. But you know, when you get the sense when something is wrong, Balaam completely missed that. He was too self-absorbed in, oh man, I'm going to get lots of money, I'm going to do this. Reality was standing right in front of him. Let's look at verses 31 through 33. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Then the angel of the Lord asked him, again, another question. Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would have certainly killed you by now. But I would have spared it. This is when the light comes on and understanding floods in. It's like opening the refrigerator door. That light magically comes on. Balaam's light comes on. It says, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Notice it opened the donkey's mouth before it opened Balaam's eyes. This is another measure to humble him. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, this great seer of the occult. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing there. You imagine, he's like, oh my gosh, I sure missed that. And it had its sword drawn. He bowed down low and fell face down. Sudden realization hits Balaam. Oh, I owe this donkey an apology. Yahweh opened his eyes, his spiritual eyes, and right in front of him is destruction. He had to realize in that moment nothing that he had accomplished in his life up to that point was any of his doing. He wasn't skillful. He wasn't learned. He didn't have special knowledge. It was all God's doing. And he humbled this proud man, so he does a face plant in the road. He says he laid face first on the ground. He's standing before the angel of the Lord, and he knows his life is about this long if something doesn't change. See, God is omniscient. It means he's all-knowing. Balaam's bad behavior didn't go without notice, so the first thing the angel says is, I've come here to oppose you because your path is reckless before me. Your path is reckless. This is the core issue. The seer is blind. His reckless motives is greed. He wants money out of this deal. And that prompts the angel of the Lord's opposition to him. See, Balaam left on his own mission, not God's mission. God says, hold it a minute. Let's get this straight. The cart before the horse, or the horse before the cart. Let's get this right. He was in serious danger. He was very close to dying. The angel explains, the donkey saw me and he turned away from me. These three times, he saved your life three times. If it had not turned away, I certainly would have killed you. But I would have spared the donkey, because the donkey was smart enough to avoid this. This is where the irony, this is where this becomes almost like a comedy. The facts are laid bare. The Lord reveals to the sorcerer that his donkey has more spiritual insight than he does. He had seen the angel all three times. And he realized precisely whose life would have been forfeit between that. God valued the donkey more than the false prophet. This is a wake-up call. Whoa. Verses 34 and 35. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned. That was the smartest thing Balaam ever said in his life. I've sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you're displeased, I'll go back. He's like, the only direction I have is retreat. I can go backwards. I don't know if donkeys can walk backwards, but he could. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with these men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. This is repentance and refocus upon God's will. Now Balaam understands. He said to the angel, I have sinned. He confessed. Whether that made him a believer or not, we have no idea. But what it did was he realized, I've messed up. I put myself in serious danger. It's like standing in the middle of the road with an 18-wheeler going 70 miles an hour bearing down on you. You know, you better get out of the way. I didn't realize it was you standing in the road to oppose me. If you're displeased, I'll go back. This entire incident had to be terribly, terribly humbling. Because the big shot rides out with his emissaries of the king, and all of a sudden he's laying face in the dirt. And his knowledge of the dark arts were only a surface, a scratch. He admits his sin. He offers repentance. That is repentance. He's standing in front of the angel, and repentance means a change of direction. He says, I will gladly reverse direction and go away from you. That is what we're supposed to do. When we confess our sins, we are supposed to walk the other way and not engage them any longer. That's what Balaam offers to do. He's going to repent. But the angel of the Lord then says, he's got Balaam right where he wants him now, because the man is humble. He says, go with the men, the same thing you had told him. Back in verse 20, but speak only what I tell you. He reminded him, you're not a free agent. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. Now he has the Lord's mission in mind. He says, you may go, but do not forget who's in charge. Boy, is there a message in that. Verses 36 through 38. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border, the border of the river, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied, but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. We see he meets a king who is not the king. Balak The king of Moab, he goes out. His ringer, his guy, is on the way. So he goes out to meet him in a Moab town, right on the border, right on the edge of the Arnon River. And he comes to Balaam, and he didn't say, good to see you. He asked some questions. Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Everyone that Balaam encounters is asking him questions, hard questions. He has to evaluate his motives. You see, powerful human beings are used to getting their way promptly. The CEO, the owner, the whomever. Snap and do it. Get at it. Don't delay. Don't ask questions. So he chides Balaam. He says, why didn't you come to me? Why did you wait for me? Because he sends these guys 400 miles by camel, donkey, horse, however they got there, these emissaries, and Balaam sent them back because God said no. Then he had to get another group and send them 400 miles to go see him, and now they're coming back. So this could have been a period of months. Balak is urgent. He goes, why didn't you get on it? Why did you make me wait? Balaam, after what he had seen, this king was not intimidating to him after the angel. And he says rather flatly, well, I've come to you now. I'm here. Get over it, you know. He tells him, but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. He's saying, I'm here, earthly king. But I have learned on this trip who's really in charge of the universe, and it isn't you. This is going to foreshadow what's going to happen in our next installment with Balak and Balaam. That Balaam's actions might end up being contrary to what is going on. We're going to finish up in verses 39 through 41. Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath-Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam to Bamoth-Baal. And from there, he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp. Remember the map? Took him up to Bamoth. See, sacrificing animals is not the exclusive territory of the Israelites. Many pagan religions had sacrificing animals. They also did divination where they would take the entrails of the animals and have seers look at them and read them. They said that with chickens. They in voodoo they do that. And so that they would have the seers look and read the entrails. And then they would take and cook up the meat. You know, like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about meat dedicated to idols and eating that. They would have a meal of that sacrificed animal. That was going on here. The next morning, Balak takes Balaam to a different town up on a mountain, a high place, where he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp. We see, and we're going to see in Deuteronomy, God talks about the high places, the Asherah poles, because the pagans believed the higher they were up in altitude, the closer they were to their gods, and they were more effective. So they were taking him up to this mountain that they named after Baal, their regional deity there, Baal of Bamoth, who, a high place, and they were scouting out, looking over the Israelite camp. They were observing. They were scheming, planning. At least Balak was. Balaam, I'm sure, was not over the angel yet. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. As we close, as we reflect, there are some concrete learning points in this Old Testament passage that we can learn from and not expect your farm animals to talk to you. First of all, is God knows our inner thoughts and motives. Both believers and non-believers. If a believer thinks that God has some sort of a block on them because they're not one of his, that isn't true. Balaam proves that. We are an open book to the Lord because he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. The Lord responds to Balaam because the pagan seer was part of his grand plan. You're probably familiar with this verse from 1 Samuel 16:7. This is when Samuel goes to Jesse's family and starts looking at the brothers and seeing who's going to be the next king of Israel. And it says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. One of the brothers, he was a big strapping guy, you know, and there, you know, Samuel's going, he's going to be the one. I just know it. God says, no, don't look at that. I've rejected him. He says, the Lord does not look at the things that the people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Are you familiar with this verse? Are you familiar with this principle? The way we conduct ourselves inside is much more important to the Lord than what we look like. See, Balaam saw Yahweh's approval as a way to get rich, to profit. And he was shown this was very, very false. The inside of Balaam, that proud man, was corrupt. And because of the angel of the Lord and that sword, it almost cost him his life. The Lord looks at your heart. Number one. The second thing is that the man who was renowned for his abilities, he was known across the region to delve into the spirit world. He was completely clueless. Remember that. These people who say that they are in league with the devil and they know these things and these psychics and these seers, don't believe it for a minute. The presence of God was near him and he didn't even know it. Until his donkey told him, and God opened his eyes. This is the same condition that we are all born in. Every one of us are born blind to God in this world. Sin. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And it takes the Spirit of God to come upon us to open our spiritual eyes. Like the blind man said, in John chapter 10, he says, once I was blind, but now I can see. That's what I know. Every one of us who have become a believer have been halted by God, and our path changed. This happened to Balaam. It happened in the New Testament with a guy by the name of Saul, whose path was changed by an encounter with the Lord. And it changes your life. Maybe not the external. Maybe not our circumstances. You know, 20 years ago, I would not have believed that I would have been here. I was happily teaching school and thinking that was my life, and then God put me on a different path. Your path may stay the same. You may live in the same place. You may do the same things, but God changes you from the inside, and people should be able to tell that on the outside, that you belong to him. That's your challenge. God knows your inside. Make sure your inside and outsides match. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. This is such a well-known story, Lord, but as I've teased it apart this week and looked at commentaries and prayed over it, it's just amazing. You are just a wonderful God, and you are a God with humor, with irony, and also with dire warning. You are not a God to be trifled with. You are a God to be obeyed. You are a God to be yielded to. And we need to, like this false prophet, to lay face down before you and say, Lord, I've sinned. I will turn back. I will do it your way. Thank you. Thank you for calling us, for changing us, and help us to continually be changed. In your name we pray. Amen.